Some already traveling, apparently, and that's all right. It's the week of Thanksgiving, and we will talk about that in a moment and relate the need and the reality of being thankful. We're going to touch on two or three short-term miracles that I don't think we need to ignore. And my suggestion is probably that you've not looked at them because they're not the big ones, but they are worth our time. Turn to Matthew 17. And I have already bought TurboTax 21 from Amazon. I've done my own taxes for a long, long time. Have done my children's in times past, and I start making plans to know how little I'm going to keep in April, but it is a season for people to start thinking about such things, and this just seemed like a good miracle to look at. It's the temple tax, so it's a religious tax. Instituted by the Jews. It's not toward Rome, so it's different in that way. But Matthew 17, verse 24, after Jesus and his disciples arrived at Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" It was 1 drachma a year, and apparently he had not attended the Passover the previous year, the commentators suggest. It's 17 cents, so they were suggesting the 34 cent tax is what we would associate it to. And Peter's quick response, yes, he does. So the religious leaders, does Jesus pay the temple tax? Now, this is important for a couple of reasons. One of my mentors in my early years of ministry had a niece who was a U.S. Congresswoman for several years in the Chattanooga area. And when she came and asked her relative, should I get involved in Congress? Should Christians be involved in politics? Is the broader question. And his response is, for her, it's your choice. But remember that we are citizens of heaven. And some take the stance, where possible, they don't want to participate in local government. They don't want to confuse the citizenship that they have as a Christian, heavenly, related to earthly. And we'll discuss the backside of that in a moment from Paul's statement in Timothy. This is not a Roman tax, it's a temple tax. And of course it's used, as we can only imagine, expenses. And if you use it, you should participate in providing for it. And that's a biblical concept. Well, when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. So he had not answered the question that was asked. What do you think, Simon? So let's talk about this. Your answer is your teacher pays the temple tax. Let's talk about this. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? And so he's talking about a physical circumstance with kings and relatives. Do the king's relatives pay the tax, duty, or taxes? There is a separation. We'll talk about that when we read other verses from Timothy. And Peter answered, from others. So he was essentially acknowledging to Peter by his answer that the Son of God is not required to pay a temple tax. You've answered yes. Let's talk about this. And who is it on earth, kings of the earth, that collect duty and taxes? Do their own sons? Or is it others who pay the temple tax? And he said, others. We're in Matthew 17. Then the sons are exempt. So the answer was correct that Peter gave based upon the premise. And the response by Christ alludes to that, confirms that the sons of the king are exempt. And he's saying to Peter, from the spiritual point of view, I am exempt from paying the temple tax. But then here's what he does. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. This is a miracle. It's why I wanted us to spend time with it, but also to see the larger discussion. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin, which would pay the 2-year temple tax. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. I'm exempt, but I'm going to pay it. Why? He tells us. So as not to offend them. So as not to create a circumstance to where if they're looking for an excuse, this would be it. My words, but that's what's implied. Let's not create an issue that we don't have to. Did he pay the temple tax? Actually, the fish did. Actually, the miracle brought about the ability to pay the temple tax. So they saw that it was paid, but it was paid in a miraculous way. It made the point while making the point. Does that make sense? I have been in places to where very, very strong conversation is had that Christians should not pay taxes. And don't we all wish that were possible? A deacon in a congregation some time ago made the comment that it's just unbelievable. Summer was coming up, and he was just flabbergasted at the really nice vacations that some of the people his age at work were taking. Really nice vacation places, traveling, really nice places. And he wasn't suggesting they shouldn't. He was concerned that I can't. After he made the statement, he was teaching a class. I went up to him afterward, and he says, let me ask you this. Are they members of congregations to where they're giving of their means on a weekly basis? Oh, no. I says, that's why you're not taking the vacations they are. Because you're contributing to a congregation, as you should. And just imagine what you give in a year, the kind of one-week trip you could make. He hesitated 2 seconds, shook his head, and smiled as big as you could ever smile to realize, yeah, I'm going to keep giving. He didn't say it, but you could hear his brain rattling up there. I'm going to keep giving. I don't need the vacations if that's the way I will get them. And don't think at all, please, I hope you know me in 9 months' time. I'm not suggesting you can't take vacations to nice places. I'm just saying that if we were not giving of our means, to a congregation regularly, there are things we could use that money for. It would be quite fun. But he came to realize that. Turn with me. I'm trying to find the exact words. I thought about it this morning, and my Bible was already packed. And I was bringing food over, and I didn't dare run late. I see it in my mind. I know it's here. Terry's going to look. It's where he tells Timothy that we are to pay duties, and we're to pay our taxes, if you will. I should have found it before I came over, but I thought I could turn right to it. Yeah, that's rendering unto Caesar. That's not as specific. All right, Romans 13. I was thinking it was in, I was thinking Paul wrote it to Timothy. I know Romans 13 deals with authorities, and they're our agents. And Romans 13, verse 6. Thank you, T. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I wrote at the end of those verses, we are to pray and pay and obey. Pray and pay and obey. Tara and I get a kick. We've been meaning to ask Zoe and Audrey. I'm saying this publicly. You help us if there is a way. We've got to where we're making a trip through Benicia, headed south regularly. And we just kind of grin, saying, well, we get to pay $7 more going across that bridge. If there's a way to not go across that bridge, please tell me. I will drive a great distance to go around it. It's like the toll booths on the turnpike in Florida. They set them up years ago. They've more than paid for the things that they needed to pay for. And, of course, they're not ever going to turn money down. John, have you found a way? Drive to Stockton, okay. I may have to think about that. That would be a long way around, though. I may want to pay the $7. And so I get my $14 to $21 bill at the end of the month, and I just laugh. Anyway, pay after you pray and obey. Pray, pay, and obey. What benefit do we receive by paying city, county, state taxes? I had a sweet sister pin my ear back, metaphorically, a few years ago. She says, do you expect good roads? Do you expect fire service? Do you expect police service? She made a long list of some of the things that our taxes pay for. So I wasn't suggesting we shouldn't, but she was just being sure that I wasn't. There are reasons, and what is provided by those come from the taxes that we pay. There is a couple of places where I've always lived that I think they don't know those roads are part of the city or county. That road is not being repaired. But anyway, I digress. Comments? Jesus paid the temple tax with a miracle of catching a fish and having the 4-drachma coin in his mouth. I find that just interesting and worthy of our time. Turn to Mark 9, verse 38. This is another one that we just do not spend any time on because it's awkward. And I'll be the first to admit it. And I'm told that one of you have acknowledged that I don't ignore difficult passages. After we finish this one, I may wish that I had. But I think it's here to reveal, not to conceal. I think there are messages there, and we need to let it explain itself. And when we don't let it explain itself, that's where we open ourselves up to difficulty. But Mark 9, verse 38. I want us to spend just a little bit of time on this because of the undercurrent of the sermon this morning and the reality of unity that we'll be looking at for the next couple of Sundays in different forms. The desire of God through His Son in His prayer that we be united, that there be unity. Teacher, said John, this is the disciple, not the Baptist. Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. One of us is the reason we need to talk about this. One of us. What have we been told by John in sharing this circumstance with our Savior? It was a man driving out demons. It doesn't suggest as if it weren't taking place. It's really happening. Don't explain it away. We don't have to. And some, not sure what to say next, want to explain it away. We don't have to explain it away. So this is a man who was driving out demons. And he did it in the name of Jesus. There's the key. Don't miss that. It's here for a reason. In the name of Jesus, this non-disciple, not a learner, but one of the 12, one of us, was driving out demons. Now, what does that tell you? Where did the power come from? Was it from the man? No. Was it from the name of Jesus? You better believe it. The name of Jesus had a power. And he used the name of Jesus. The demons we've seen already, we aren't looking at all the times because there's several, but they're very similar. There are many times in the Gospels where the demons acknowledge that this is the Son of God. And they were afraid of Jesus. And they knew He had power over them. And they wanted to direct what they would see next, where they would go next, what would happen to them next, in acknowledging their belief in Jesus and their awareness of His power and the control that they wish they could have management of. A man drove out demons, not one of the disciples, and he did it through the power of Jesus. Who allowed that to happen? Was it based on them? Shake your head like this. God allowed the power of Jesus to have that power in that circumstance. I don't have any other explanation for it. I've never had anyone offer an explanation for it. But they have used this verse to say that anyone who believes in Jesus is part of us. Anyone who has an affinity toward God and His Word, and they believe Jesus is the Son of God, are okay, religiously speaking, and some things required would not be required of them. It's just carte blanche. Any religion that has an affinity toward Jesus is okay. And it ignores clear scripture, doctrine, practices, teachings of the apostles. That will come up the next 2 weeks as well. Let it tell us by the words what we need to see and hear. And don't use it carte blanche to welcome any and all religious people into our fellowship. I think it's appropriate for church leaders, if there's not shepherds, then men of the congregation, when someone comes, to very kindly ask two or three questions. Where did you come from? Tell me about your conversion. What can we do for you? We want to welcome you here. The tradition years ago, still followed by some, do you have a letter of recommendation from your previous congregation? It's a tried and tested reality in the past to find out from congregations, leaders, about this person. And yet there are members, there are congregations in our fellowship, as they would suggest, that someone can come, they want to place membership. It's very probable that you know some things about them, about their circumstances that you should be asking about, and you choose not to. If you want to come, you're welcome, and you're automatically received as a full-fledged member of the body of Christ. Baptism, not necessary. Baptism, questionable. Those things are just taken off the discussion. And this verse is one of the reasonings for it. They have a belief in Jesus. What did Jesus teach about baptism? Why did he go to the cross? What do we do in immersion, and what does it bring about for us spiritually speaking? It's not the cleaning of a dirty body. It's the cleansing of a guilty conscience. It's a wiping away, a removal of sins. No man can do that. Only the blood of Christ provided by God Himself. So these verses are so abused because we don't just let them speak for the situation that they're speaking for. And do I wish this were not in this gospel? It would make it easier to... No, that's not what we would want. We need to have these conversations. Jesus says, do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name, twice were said, were given in my name. So that meant something. Can in the next moment say anything bad about me, but whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. In Mark's gospel, in this chapter, let me turn back in my page, he's dealing with some situations here. And this is the third of the long discussion of Mark. Disciples have a kingdom perspective, is what he's reminding us of. And the next one, disciples must take sin seriously. Talking about how if we cause a little one to be lost, it is not a good thing. We don't have time to say more about it. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. That's how it occurred. That's why it occurred. And I'm not suggesting at all, and I think we're not being factual to the example given to us to suggest that that would be true today. We have clear teaching about steps of salvation and church order and church names and a lot of things. Why do we have the apostles? What was their main function? The Spirit came upon them and they taught what Jesus needed taught about him and his church. They were confused. Acts 1 verse 8, they were confused thinking, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This was after he had been raised. He was asked this just before he ascended. The 12 were confused about the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom. We aren't today. But we have clear teaching. We need to adhere to it. Don't try to change it. Don't make it less than what it's supposed to be. And don't open doors that those clear statements from the book of Acts would not open. They would not open those doors. And Terry? Oh, absolutely.
And it was still during the time of miracles.
Yeah, and the time of demons.
Yes, right, when they were at full, you know, against Christ. So that context gives us some information so that it's a different time than what it is now. And I'm thankful the apostles, they were confused, but at Pentecost they got straightened out. You know, yeah. They had full knowledge.
It's prior to Calvary, it's prior to Acts 2, their Pentecost, when they asked, what must we do? And they believed in Jesus. They believed that what Joel had spoken was speaking to them. We have clear answers to needed questions. This was at a time when teaching was taking place and demons were allowed to be a part of earth. As Christ was on earth, it was power against power. We talked about that before. Richard?
The focus of that passage in Mark, though, is what the non-believing person did. Not his condition, it's what he did. He was an ally to what Jesus wanted done or what God wanted done. So he had that power from God to do it, even though he wasn't a member of the group.
The 12. Yeah.
But the focus is he did it, which is why in the latter part where he says, if anyone gives you a cup of water, well, if my neighbor gives me a cup of water because I'm thirsty, and he does it because I am a Christian, he gets his reward for that merciful act.
Yeah. Yeah, we need to let it speak where it speaks, and now let it speak loudly. I think congregations can choose benevolent groups and benevolent acts and be faithful to themselves. We worshiped across the street from a food bank in Stafford, and we received food regularly from members, and then when the area that was collecting it became overflowing, we took it across the street. And we encouraged people to take advantage of it because we were appreciative of the benevolent acts that they were rendering. Now, we did it too. We didn't let them get the glory, but we contributed to the good they were doing. And we don't have to have fights or splits over those things. As we seek to do good and provide mercy and food to those in need. Evan, bail me out or get me in trouble one.
Mm-hmm.
The will of the Father matters. The will of God matters as it speaks to the issues that this could bring up. What does God say about it? Ralph Gilmore spoke three times with a book that he offered at the Tahoe encampment. And he gave me good advice, and I'm going to follow it now and in comments at a sermon the next day or two, a week or two. He said, the younger generation don't know about the restoration movement. That's our fault. They don't know those phrases that we use as the older members of congregations. Bible names and Bible ways and some of the things that are the standard bearer for us. He said, we don't need to run away from the restoration movement and some of the statements that would come as a result of them. But to the young people, what they need to hear, and hopefully it will take them to those circumstances, is find out what pleases God. That's the principle that he recommended to others, and I took it to heart. Find out what pleases God. And the apostles' teachings, as we associate it with part of the restoration movement, but it also is the answer to the statement, find out what pleases God. Go to the book of Acts. What did they ask? What did they do? What did they change from what they had done before? What pleases God? And this circumstance is real. I believe it happened. I think it's given to us. And Evan, if you notice the statement, not all who call upon me, Lord, Lord, some of them had driven out demons. But what is your allegiance to God? What does your life show about Him being Lord of your life? It's not religion, and it's to some extent, it's not organized religion for certain. And in some cases, it's not even Christianity as dispensed by some people. What pleases God has to be a part of all of this. Evan? Yeah. Yeah, the things he revealed that he knew about them, the seven letters, we've just finished those. And these are commendations that I have about you as well. We need to turn to Luke 17 if we dare to eat turkey this week. Let's just admit it. This is a time of thanksgiving. We need to be thankful. I can be thankful next Sunday, but I choose to be thankful today in lieu of this week of thanksgiving. And the best way to bring that out is Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. On his way to Jerusalem, verse 11, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, not Jerusalem, but a village between the two, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on me. Jesus, Messiah, Master, an allegiance that they would give to him, and what did they want? What they wanted began by having pity on them. If you see someone with leprosy, if you don't have compassion or pity, it doesn't matter what they have. You don't care what they have if you're not moved with compassion, an inward guttural expression, or pity. You acknowledge their condition. You see that person as a person in that condition. That's what it would tell us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. They did their duty to stay away from people, to shout a warning so as to not contaminate people who would come too close to them. And because at a distance, the loud voice rendered their understanding of who this person was. He was Jesus. He was Master. And they needed pity from him. Showing yourself to the priest was part of the deal. You could not be around common people, a social circumstance, without someone affirming that you no longer had what you once had. I've been physically cleansed of leprosy. Luke, the doctor, the writer, the doctor didn't feel the need to tell us that because we've seen it earlier. But the priest have to affirm that you're no longer a person with leprosy. The study Bibles render the idea of skin disease. It didn't always have to be leprosy, they tell us, but in this case, we are told that it likely was leprosy. But there were other skin disease issues of that time. I'm curious what you think. I think I know. As they went, how does that strike you? I have leprosy, I need help, and you tell me to go where? What did they have when they went that brought about the cleansing? Faith. Faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith leads me to look at a pool of water, maybe 20 degrees cooler than it ever ought to be for my 96-degree skin, and it's not so I can get clean. It's faith in what God tells us to do, to be buried in water in order to be cleansed. Faith. Faith in God's Word. Is it the simplest way? Not at all. Twice in China, we hooked, I was a part of groups that did it, hooked a hose to the bathtub and ran it into the room outside and filled a 2x4 piece of woods built up to lay some plastic in it so as to hold the water to immerse someone in water. Twice I have or others have put water into a bathtub and immersed someone in water in order to have sins forgiven. We believe the method is required. How you achieve it is the best way. I've looked back sometimes. My dad preached at a small congregation outside of Chattanooga when I was younger. And I'm just really sure in McDonald, Tennessee, Daddy baptized an older gentleman there, and I looked in the creek where we were standing. I wasn't, they were, where they were standing, and I'm almost sure I saw a snake over there. To this day, I'm just positive I saw a snake. But it may have been my imagination. Oh, wait a minute, why do you say that? It's very possible. There is water, what doth hinder me? And that was the easiest place and the best place for that gentleman. Daddy had studied with him a number of years earlier. Didn't think anything would come of it after time passed, but he had sowed seed. And the phone rang at a congregation where we had since moved. He was an elder, not a minister. And so-and-so wants to talk to you. It was that older gentleman. Bill, I want you to come baptize me. Is the creek close to the house okay? It sure is. Is it deep enough? Yes. Okay, I'll see you in 2 hours. So sow seed. You never know when they will come to an acknowledgement of what they need. They were told, he was told what he needed many years ago. He finally admitted that what he was told was what he needed. And anyway, he went, he was cleansed, and one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. When you hear the word loud, what comes to mind? Faith, joy. I don't care who's listening, I can't hold it in. I just have to do this. If you had leprosy and someone healed you, do you think you'd just be quiet and timid about it after having to yell? Ah, stay away, stay away, stay away from me. Don't you think you'd be excited to be yelling, now you can come, now you can come, now you can come? Healing. Jesus, we're told, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and said, thank you. He thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Several dynamics here, appropriate for this week of Thanksgiving. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Using terminology to depict the feeling that a Jew would have toward a Samaritan. He's a foreigner. He's a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Samaritan. It goes back many years ago when they compromised their values and they intermarried, and it stayed a major issue among the Jews. Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. He didn't chide him for coming. He told him, you're free to go. You have faith. You've been made well. And the fact that they called out Jesus, Master, on the other side of the healing, and now to this one on the back side of the healing, a faith that he had in his ability to provide exactly what they ask. Have pity on us. Do something about our condition. Be thankful every day. Be thankful this week, especially as others are being thankful in so many ways. Don't think that we should back away. When the whole world is being thankful, they'll celebrate Thanksgiving in China. They have things to be thankful for. It's not according to their history. It's our history that brought it about. But they are the young people are aware of American culture. And they will render Thanksgiving this week to each other. Especially this week, be thankful. But don't let it just be a short-term thing. Don't let it be a one-time thing. I'll eat turkey more than once a year, gladly. Dressing with gravy, even better.